It's just my theory that I haven't been prayed for very much. Just kidding. Well, the United States has only had 21 years of peace since it was founded. Out of 244 years of history, we've only not been at war for just a little tiny percent of that time. There's never been a president of the United States who was not also a wartime president. And the longest period we've ever gone without official fighting is 5 years, 1935 to 1940. And yet, even during those 21 years of peace, it could be argued that almost all of them included some type of conflict, some type of military engagement or peacekeeping mission. And so I think that's why when we hear things like about the potential ceasefire with the Taliban or the potential withdrawal from Afghanistan, we hear those things and we just feel a little cautious. Like, we're not going to just believe that right off the bat. I mean, we all want to de-escalate violence, right? But we're doubtful, because of our nature, if it's going to keep us out of trouble for very long. Perhaps some of our greatest triumphs towards a more peaceful world have been peace treaties with the former Soviet Union, right? Where both the United States and the former Soviet Union agreed to disarming. That is, voluntarily putting their weapons down, limiting their nuclear arsenals. Disarming or removing weapons has always been seen as a key ingredient to peace between enemies. Disarming is key to ending conflict, and over time, it's essential for making relationships between nations work. Much like our nation's history, the history of relationships in general, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, certainly Cain and Abel, the history of relationships is filled with fighting. Satan loves it when we fight. We were created to reflect the perfect Trinitarian relationship, but the fall has led to us weaponizing love. We weaponize our roles, and we weaponize our interactions with one another. Paul's call in today's passage, and the passages we'll be reading in future weeks, is about us disarming our relationships. Today we are in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, where Paul's talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about married couples and calling us to disarm, because your spouse is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. If you remember that, you will save yourself a lot of trouble. The marriage relationship, again, is supposed to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church, or the church to or a person to their own body. It's a return to God's design before the fall, the way things were meant to be. And even if you're not married, first of all, someday you might be. And even if you are called to be single, you certainly know married people. And the principle of disarming your most intimate relationships still applies. Well, before we get into more nitty-gritty of today's passage, it's important to remember our passage from last week, because our passage today is a subset of where we were last week. So last week, if you recall, we talked about how the main idea of the passage was to watch our lives carefully, to look carefully. We're supposed to pay attention to ourselves so that we can walk wisely and make the best use of the time. We are supposed to live Spirit-filled lives. And because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to stay in the crosswalk, right? It's last week's sermon. That is, we're going to live as Jesus lived. And some of those results of being filled with the Spirit, and again, this isn't what causes us to be filled with the Spirit, this is what being filled with the Spirit does for us, is that we're going to speak to one another in ways that are edifying and encouraging. We're going to sing and make music to the Lord. We're going to give thanks always and for everything. And we're going to submit to one another. And so today's passage, and again the future passages, are subsets of submitting to one another. It's about what this looks like in the most prevalent relationships we human beings have: marriage, parent to child, and employer to employee. Because, as we talked about last week, if everyone submits to everyone else without any sense of role or hierarchy, chaos ensues, doesn't it? We will never make a decision. If I, again, ask you where you want to go to dinner and you ask me where I want to go to dinner, we're never going to go to dinner because nobody is going to figure it out because everyone is submitting to everyone else. But thankfully, the Lord has not left us hanging. He hasn't put us in a situation where we're not sure how this is supposed to be. And so today's passage is about marriage. Now, this is important. It is not about all men to all women, right? It's about me and Rekha. It is not about Rekha and some other man or me and some other woman that I've met in the street. It is about one man and one woman in the marriage relationship and how they relate to one another. Sadly, this passage has been weaponized, right? It's been weaponized for systematic oppression of women by men. And so we need to disarm that right off the bat. Because this is about wives and husbands. And if you read, or if you know someone who reads all men and all women, you are wrong, or they are wrong, and they need to correct themselves. Okay, this is very specific to the married couple. And that's important for us to remember. It's also important to know a little bit about the historical context to which Paul's writing, because we see people get into all sorts of trouble with this passage, don't we? We either see people trying to take it to an extreme on one end or trying to take it to an extreme on the other end. They're trying to either make it mean things that it doesn't mean, or they're trying to make it mean things it doesn't mean. It just depends which side we're on. We have to be careful about overgeneralizing, because we can no more say that the first century world was all this way than we can say that the marriages in the 21st century are all this way. Right? They're very specific. We can't say that, well, the relationships of men and women back then were like this because we've read what one author says about it. Just like we wouldn't do that again today. And so I want us to look at some key points to help us understand the actual context to which Paul is writing in this passage. So first, and we're just going to get this out of the way right now, that culture, yes indeed, it was much more patriarchal and hierarchical than ours is today. The culture was just like that, right? There was definitely a pecking order of civil liberties. And a married wealthy person, a male, was always on top of that in both the Roman and the Jewish world. Men were on top, and they even had the freedom to be tyrants. That was just the way the culture was in general. But the second thing you need to know is that Ephesus actually was going through a feminist revolution in the first century. It was actually trying to change the way that women were viewed and to give people more rights. This was in the Roman world, specifically in Ephesus, during this approximate time frame. The third thing you need to know is that the Christian church in particular, not just in Ephesus, but all throughout the Roman Empire, was actually scandalizing people with how much freedom they were giving to women. How they were trying to uplift them and call them valuable. Even the feminists in Ephesus were saying at the time, y'all have gone too far. So just remember that. 30 years before our passage was written today, Jesus himself, if you recall, had female disciples. He openly taught and associated with women. This is something that was not common in that day at all. It was a scandal. Then the earliest book of the New Testament, the book of Galatians, right? It was written in the 40s. It was most likely the very first book of the New Testament. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so if you remember that the book of Galatians was written to all the churches in Galatia, all the churches of Galatia, including Ephesus, it gives you a little more context. If you think of Galatia as Grant County and you think of Ephesus as Platteville, you kind of understand who the letters were being addressed to. But those early words of Paul created a problem. People then, just like today, take things and they run with it. They take things and they run with it. The pendulum swung so far in the other direction that there was chaos in some of the churches. And so that chaos needed a little bit of correction. There needed to be some clarification. And so we see Paul responding. Remember, Galatians was written 15 years before this passage of Ephesians was. Paul is responding to chaos, and he addresses roles in a number of other books because people have taken some of these ideas and run with them. And so that's where we'll see things in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy and in the book of Ephesians, or Peter talking about it in 1 Peter chapter 3, that there's kind of a pulling back in and going back to the biblical model of roles, because roles were starting to be considered unimportant. They were considered something that was not a part of Christianity. So fourth, and the last part of our overall context, as you read God's Word and you hear about roles, not just husbands and wives, but all roles, remember the author is responding to something. He is providing some sort of clarification, whether it's to obvious sin or an overreaction or just things that maybe people were confused about. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, Matt, you're overthinking all this stuff a little bit. You're overthinking it maybe a little too much. But even if you think that, you can't get around with how clear this passage is in the book of Ephesians about the relationship of husbands to wives and wives to husbands. These verses are not applications of biblical principles like the braiding of hair or the head coverings. These are the biblical principles. Wives submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives in a sacrificial way. Which, by the way, that second half would have been the scandalous part through most of human history. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. That's what it means to live in a Spirit-filled way. So let's go in order a little bit, and we'll talk about wives first. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Again, it doesn't say to all men, does it? To your own husbands. It seems simple and clear, right? Except sometimes we don't understand what that word submit means. We talked about it a little bit last week and how submission is a way to show love and to imitate Christ. Submission is the recognition of worth of another and to consider them above yourself. It's to put your desires aside for the desires of another. Submission is not falling into a stereotype of what a feminine role is. Because every single relationship is unique and requires adjustments so that spouses complement one another. Submission is certainly not subjugation. Submission is given freely by the one doing the submitting. Subjugation is coerced or forced. Submission is living into your freedom. It's trying to reach your full potential. Whereas subjugation is about taking away freedom and potential. The problem the church has and the problem our culture has with these very clear verses about submission are that we have judged the system by its abuses. We have judged the system by its abuses. Or, in some cases, we've been the abusers, right? We've taken the extreme examples and said, see, this doesn't work. It doesn't work for there to be submission in relationships. Clearly, God can't mean what he says here, right? Wives, submit to your husbands cannot possibly mean wives, submit to your husbands. Because look at all the trouble it's caused. Yet, we would never say that gasoline engines don't work after we pour milk into them because they broke. If you pour milk into a gasoline engine, it will break. But that's not what we judge gasoline engines on, is it? How they react to milk being poured into them. But for some reason, we take these verses, based on the abuse of these verses, men subjugating women instead of wives submitting to their husbands, and we become embarrassed, and we try to explain them away. Wives, you have a beautiful opportunity. You can show the world how the church relates to Jesus Christ. Sadly, our relationships get weaponized, and even as the curse of Genesis 3:16 says about women, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Weaponized relationships happened with the fall. Wives desire to take their husband's role, and husbands become authoritarian over their wives. Or worse, sometimes men just think that they get to subjugate all women instead of just their spouse. Paul is calling on wives to disarm, to create peace, and live into God's design that actually reflects the beauty of the church submitting to Jesus Christ, to reflect what the created order intended. Husbands, we've actually got it a lot harder than our wives. Now, actually, let me be clear on that. I'm not saying our lives are harder. In fact, because of the systematic abuses of women, our lives are actually typically much easier. But that just means that our job is all the more pressing. And what I mean is that we husbands, we have been called to live into a deeper level of submission. When you think about what Christ did for the church, it's downright scary that we've been called to do that. Right? Christ gave himself up for the church. That means he left all the comforts of heaven and came down to the earth to secure our comfort. Christ lived a difficult life so that we would be rewarded. Christ was tortured so that we might be free. Jesus died so that we might live. This doesn't sound like, husbands, you get to put your feet up on the couch and have your wife bring you a beer during the football game to me. Christ also sanctified the church so that the church might live into the full potential of what God intended it to be. So, husbands, we are to lift up our wives while lowering ourselves so that they may be beautiful before God and reach their fullest potential, even if it means we don't. Christ also loved the church so much that he actually made the church a part of his body. We have union with Christ. Husbands, we are to leave those we love. We are to leave those who care for us and are most dear to us so that nothing and no one hinders our oneness, our connection with our spouse. Not even the guys we want to play golf with on Saturday. Not even those guys. Christ prioritized his love of the church over everything to the glory of God. How dare we weaponize our roles to do exactly the opposite? How could we ever even think that of what Jesus did for us and believe that this means we get to be tyrants? Let's disarm our relationships to our wives so that the full glory of Jesus Christ and what he has done is revealed to a watching world. Let's live in agape love towards our wives so that we barely have to explain the gospel because people see it in our relationship to our spouse. So, I can just see the married couples sitting next to each other right now, and each one is thinking, all right, you go first. you go first. Yeah, once you go, then I'll go. Right? That's what we might be thinking. That's our next hurdle, right? Because as soon as Reka lives that way for me, then I'll live that way for her. Right? That's what I think I'm going to do. You can see the problem, right? You can see the problem. And let's not even get into history, right? Because every relationship also has history. And in that history, we've learned to protect ourselves, haven't we, from being wounded. We've learned to put up our guard against false promises, against things that may cause us pain. When people promise to do better again and again and again and they don't, we can become a little cautious, just like with peace treaties. Here's the truth, though, folks. The gospel has never been about people getting what they deserve. I don't deserve Reka submitting to me. Even if I never sinned again, I don't deserve her to submit to me. I really don't. Just like the gospel, it's about mercy and grace. It's about getting what I don't deserve and not getting what I do deserve. And so my treating Reka like Christ treats the church isn't about her response to it. It's not about her submitting first and then I'm going to treat her like Christ treats the church. There's nothing in this passage that says, unless they do X, Y, or Z. Or until they do their part first. There's nothing like that in this passage. No matter what Reka does, I'm supposed to treat her that way. No matter what I do, she's supposed to treat me that way. And if I'm trying to do my job and she's trying to do her job, it'll work out. There will be harmony, right? And let me tell you, folks, my job is hard enough without me trying to worry about her doing her job. My job's hard enough, and vice versa. So we should not weaponize our duties to our spouses and to the Lord. Let's not weaponize it saying that they have to do something first before they, so that they will earn what I'm supposed to be doing. And today, today is the easiest day to disarm. Today is the easiest day to change, because every single day you let bitterness grow. Every single day you stick to old habits. Every single day you stick to your anger. Every single day you stick to your impatience or whatever the case may be. You allow it to get worse and you reinforce that habit, which means it's going to be harder tomorrow. Every time you reinforce a habit, it's harder to fix the next day. It's never going to be easier than today to change. Now, here's something I want to make sure everyone hears me about. I'm not saying to anyone that they need to put up with abuse. And yes, though it's less frequent, men are abused by women too. Nobody should tolerate abuse. Abuse is the breaking of a marriage covenant. If he, because it's usually he, if he abuses you, you are no longer bound by the covenant of marriage because he has already broken it. He has already thrown the covenant away. And of course, vice versa. Again, remember, Paul's reining in an overreaction to Christian freedom which defied God's design. He's not saying to people that you need to put up with abuse no matter what, or that abuse is God's will for you. Those are evil lies from the pits of hell. At the same time, for everyone else who's not in an abusive relationship, we're not supposed to judge the system by its abuses. The problem is not God's design. The problem is that some people pour milk into the gas tank. That's the problem. I do want to close today with a few thoughts. First, different roles do not mean different value. Our culture, that is, the world, is what tells us that. Pay attention. When you read the Bible, you never hear about one role having more worth than another. But if you listen to the words of media, you listen to the words of the secular world, they'll tell you that. And somehow the people given those voices usually ends up being about money and power for them. Pay attention next time. The world devalues roles. The Bible doesn't. The Bible upholds them. It's more than okay that men and women are different, and that our roles in marriage are different. Roles are not a commentary on one being better than another. It's about God's design. It's about what works best. It's about being spirit-filled and wise and living to the fullest potential. As author J.H. Yoder says, equality of worth is not equality of role. Second, it's important to know that God does take roles very seriously. A lot of you know that our family's reading through the Bible in a year together, and we're in that part of Scripture that a lot of times you just kind of want to skim through and just kind of get past. And I'm not talking about the genealogies. I'm talking about those times when the Israelites are given roles. So the Levites are supposed to do this, and then this sub-tribe of this group is supposed to do that, and these people are supposed to carry the poles, and those people are supposed to carry the coverings, and it just seems like it goes on and on and on. And it's all about roles. It's all about what people are born into based on the tribe that they belong to. And you know, every once in a while you see in Scripture someone tries something different, or they grumble about what they're supposed to do. And you know what happens to them in the Old Testament? They're killed. Most of the time God does it directly. His consuming fire comes out of the Shekinah glory and burns them up. The earth opens up and swallows them. Right? Sometimes God asks them that they be stoned. God takes roles very seriously. He takes roles seriously. And yes, Christians have more freedom, but we don't have anarchy. We don't have anarchy. There is still a design that we were created into. Christ fulfilled. He didn't abolish the law. And finally, never forget the gospel. It isn't about what we deserve. Once we are outside of love, now God has drawn us in, and He clarifies our roles for maximum spirit filling, so that we and all those we come in contact with benefit. This adds to our dignity and worth. It doesn't diminish our dignity and worth. It adds to our dignity and worth. What harms us and what harms others and what harms the gospel is when we go against God's design and when we weaponize our relationships. Because why would someone want to come and be a part of a church family if they see that your biological family is screwed up? So let's disarm our relationships so that the world will see the beauty of God's design and the mystery of Christ's relationship to the church. Let's pray. Holy Father, even as we use this term, we recognize that there are roles within the Trinitarian relationship. We know that your design is perfect and eternal. And we know that we are so limited. We don't always understand, but Lord, we can always submit to what your word says. Father, forgive us because we have broken relationships. We have weaponized our connections with other people, not just wives and husbands, but in so many other ways. Help us to remember the gospel, to disarm relationships, knowing we don't deserve what you have given us. And so that thankfulness should overflow into our relationships with others. Thank you for clarifying things for us so that we can live into our full potential, so that we don't chase our own tail. Help us, Lord, to be a witness to a watching world about the beauty of your design and about the glory of what you have created and meant for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Many times when we sing songs here at church, I think about how I'm not quite there yet, but I'm trying to get there. And so my hope for you this week, my wish for you this week, is that His love will be enough. Not just a song we sing, but a truth that we live out. Please remember, in, I don't know, maybe about 10 minutes or so, we're going to have a short meeting about the building if you're interested. Otherwise, have a wonderful week. You are dismissed.